I need help with my ministry. You know, there's something about new beginnings. And I don't know if we can even put our fingers on it, what it is about new beginnings. They're just new, right? I think when you think back to your life and you think of the new beginnings, all of the new beginnings, whatever they are, there is quite an excitement, isn't there? I was thinking back this week to when the church here began. And there's only a very few of you who were here at that time. I know the Beardens were here, the Willenbrecks were here. I believe it was 99 when we started. 1999 in a little school. Kelly and I weren't even part of the congregation then. We came a year later. We moved from that school to this building at the time in which we rented. And we became part of the body here the year 2000. And I remember those days. Ari, Jennifer, you remember those days? You remember Dave and Mary, the newness of it. We used to, believe it or not, you think potluck at once a month is a big deal? We did it every Sunday in this building. I remember. Remember those days we had potluck every single Sunday? Of course, after the church started to grow, that stopped, and we understand why it became more difficult. But there was an excitement. There was also, if you were here at that time, there was a strong, strong desire to grow. There was a desire to serve, a great desire to serve, and to be together. It was exciting to be together. Every opportunity we had when we started, we didn't meet on Wednesday nights. We didn't meet on Sunday nights. But we met. And every time we met, wherever we met, there was an excitement. I think that's part of new beginnings, isn't it? I look back. We had 15 to 20 members. I have a bulletin somewhere because Mary was responsible and did a great job in the bulletin early on where we had 21 members. And we were 15 to 21 members who were fired up for Jesus. We were excited. Now, we couldn't do a whole lot as 15 to 20 members, but there was this excitement that we all had here, and we all felt it. But like all fires that are burning in our life, if those fires are not continually fueled, they are going to burn out, aren't they? Or we can say they're going to dwindle. The flame is going to flicker. It's either going to need to be rekindled or just relit altogether. But if you don't fuel that, if you don't fuel that fire, eventually it's going to completely go away. And you know what I was thinking back? Early on, we didn't have elders. We didn't have deacons. And we didn't even have a full-time preacher. And we were still fired up. There was an excitement. And again, I can't put my finger on it exactly. I can't say, well, this is exactly what it was, you know. It was an individual thing. It was a faith thing. It was a relationship with God that everybody had and everybody felt. I want you to think about the congregation. Some of you have been here for years. Some of you just started here. This is just an opinion that I want you to think about in your own mind. When it comes to the fires burning in this congregation, where are we at? As you observe, as you watch, as you are involved in this congregation, what's your opinion? Some of you might say, oh, I believe the flame is burning well. It's a strong flame. Others are saying, well, yeah, it's burning, but it needs to be refueled. Maybe some of you are saying, it's about ready to be burned out. I don't believe that, but whatever your opinion is, how's the fire burning in your estimation? Now, I want you to move from our congregation and go to yourself personally in your own life. Remember, there's something about new beginnings. All of you, think back to your faith, your own personal faith. the beginning days. You know what I mean, those days. And you can't put your finger exactly on it, but there was an excitement within you. If not, you need to really revisit those days, right? But there was, I believe, in every one of us, an excitement. The old man is gone. The new man is here. All the, like Colossians 3 talk, right? We've been delivered from the domain of darkness where we were living in sin, and now we're in the light of Jesus Christ, forgiven and free. All the wonderful feelings we had. We were born again in the waters of baptism. We became a child of God, forgiven and free. And like the early stages of this church, there was a strong desire for you to grow. There was a strong desire within you to serve. You didn't have to be begged. There was a strong desire for you to get together with other Christians because you wanted to be with other Christians. Nobody had to beg you. You were one person fired up for Jesus, weren't you? You were. Your hearts were aflame for God. Matter of fact, we could say you leapt for joy. You were like David, right? David in Psalm 28:7, who said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts him. I'm help. Therefore, my heart exalts." You know what that translates to? Fired up. My heart exalts. I'm full of joy. I'm full of excitement. This isn't something that I have to do, that I'm begged to do or prodded to do. I'm fired up. But like all fires, if they're not fueled, we know what happens. They eventually dwindle and then they burn out. Now I want you to ask yourself, again, just like with the church, your own personal opinion about your faith. Where are your fires? Are your fires burning brightly? Are you fired up? Or is that flame flickering? Or maybe for you, it's gone. It's blown out. What I want to do is I want to spend some time, and I have no clue how long we're going to spend, so don't ask me. No, you could ask me, but I'm going to say I don't know. But for a while on Sunday mornings, we're going to look at a concept. The concept we all are aware of, and that's called revival. And it's a biblical concept, an idea. This is not something I made up. This is something that's true to the scriptures. I've been listening to some lessons. Some of the ideas here come from, there's a series by Rick Ashley. He does a great job on the topic. There's all kinds of resources. But the scriptures are full of this concept of revival. God's people from Old to New Testament time to right now today understand what it means to be involved in a revival. And so that's what we're going to focus on here for a while. Revival talk. God's people have always needed revival. Go back and think about God's people. Now, what does revival look like when you think about that? When you think about your own experience, some of you go so far back, you go back to the days of revivals, right? Some of you go back to the tent meetings. Remember, they were called revival, 2 or 3 weeks. I've heard some of them went a lot longer than 2 or 3 weeks. And then and they would have evangelistic meetings, and then there would be this great revival. Now, we shouldn't be... We shouldn't think that just because those people met together in a tent for a meeting, that that was a revival. That's not a revival. That's a meeting. A revival is something that happens inside of a people or a person. But they had revival. And they were on fire. And they were not on fire just because they went to the meeting. It's not like, it's just like here. Just because we enter into these doors of this church and the building's full doesn't mean there's a revival. That's not a revival. Now, I heard the story about a revival years ago in Tennessee. There was this old guy. Every spring they had this revival. And every spring he was fired up. But come, like through the summer, he would be fired up. But come fall, he would kind of get a little bit cold. Come winter, he would just kind of fall away. He was gone. Well, the story goes that there were revivals every spring. In this one revival, he showed up in the spring. He was dead, but he showed up, sat in the back. First revival night, he was there in the back. Second night, he sat a little bit closer. Third night, a little closer. Finally, towards the end, he was up front and he was shouting, "Fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord." This old lady who knew him pretty well, she said, "Be careful, he leaks." We want to be full, but we don't want to leak in our faith. And it's all part of revival. One preacher defined revival this way. I think it's an incredible definition. Revival is an experience that happens when God visits his people to awaken them spiritually. When God visits his people, and it may not be as a whole, it might just be individually. And he awakens them individually and spiritually. Now, with revival, there's a sense of God. God's the one who revives us. If there is ever a revival here, it is God who is responsible for the revival. God awakens the people spiritually, right? God doesn't force us to be revived. But there are conditions from our part, isn't there? There's a responsibility from us. It's just like God never forced obedience upon anybody. He doesn't force you to depend on him when you've been depending on yourself your whole entire life. You've been disobedient, going your own way, following your own path. He's not going to force you to obey him, just as he's not going to force to awaken you either or to revive you. We've got to depend upon God. And when you go back to history of the church, and you go back to the history of God's people, you will realize he revived at times nations. He revived at times cities. He revived the church. He revived individuals. Think back to Nineveh, the Jonah story. For a while, revival. And he revived them because there was a repentance. And that's what you're going to notice with true revival. There is always a turning back of the people to God. Turning away from their sin and indulging in the lusts of their flesh and turning back in their hearts, in their minds, and in their desires and actions to God. One man observed who had gone through a revival, and I love this. This is so simple but powerful. In observing the revival, he said, "The churches are full of people, and the people are full of God." That's a revival. A people full of God. I want you to take your Bibles for a moment. I want you to go to Acts 2. When I think of revival, I go back to Acts 2. I don't think the church has grown any more than what they did in Acts, right? God had blessed the world. God had blessed his people, right? He finally sent his servant Jesus and he raised him from the dead. And this is what the apostles are preaching, isn't it? Peter specifically. And they are repenting. They're receiving the word of God. They're turning to Jesus. They're being baptized into the name of Jesus. And remember towards the end of chapter 2, he said those who received the word were baptized. And there were added that day, 3,000 souls to the kingdom. And it didn't stop there with 3,000 souls. This was a revival. As the preaching continued, the church was growing. It was flourishing. There was a sense of awe among the people. The fires were burning. They were a fired up people for Jesus. Well, when you go over to what is it, chapter 3, listen to what he says in verse 19, Acts chapter 3. In verse 19, this is Peter's second sermon. He says, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing, may come from the presence of the Lord." You see, things were happening to the early church. There was an awakening. There was a revival. Now, some things happen when you study a revival. One of the things that you will notice is confession that takes place. Confessing our sins, sometimes we need to confess sin to one another, don't we? We always confess our sin to God. But with true revival, there's a confession. There's a renewed passion for prayer. Don't miss that. With revival, there's a passion for prayer. There's a passion for worshiping God, praising God, honoring God. There's a renewed commitment. There's a renewed commitment to serving God and serving Christ. And how about this? You'll also notice a renewed burden for the lost. There's something that happens within a revived people and how they look at the lost. True revivals usually ended in massive conversions, not always. People were receiving over and over again the Word of God, were being baptized, and God was waking His people up. Think about all the songs that we sing. See if you can think of any of the songs that were about revival. Some of our greatest songs, church. We sit in the pews every week. We sing these songs, and they're revival songs. As a matter of fact, the greatest songs, I believe, came forth out of revival. Through the hard times, into the new, renewed relationship with God, where there is now a fire that is burning brightly. And so songs were written. I think of songs that we sing, like with our teens. "Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul." You sing it. "Stir my desire to work in your fold." "Replace all doubts and fears with faith so bold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith. Oh, restore my soul." I think this is part of what Jesus was getting at. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4, just for a moment. John was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and persecution in the first century. Remember, John has a vision. He's told to write these things down to the seven churches of Asia. And he says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So Jesus wants to communicate what God wants. I want you to notice what happens in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 4. The angel of the church of Ephesus writes, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men." This was a strong church. "And you put to the test those who called themselves apostles." They didn't put up with false doctrine. And they are not. "And you even found them to be false. And you have perseverance. And you have endured for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary." That's a good church. That's a strong church. But notice what he says. He says, "But I have this against you, Ephesus, that you have left your first love." You know what he's saying? He's saying the honeymoon is over. He's saying, Ephesus, you've done all these things that you ought to do, but you know what you're missing? You're missing your love for me. You don't love me like you used to love me. And he'll tell them, go back and do the deeds, repent and do the deeds you did in the beginning. It's about a relationship with me, Jesus is saying. Their love has dwindled. Their fire is flickering. And they don't love them as they used to. And he wants to revive them. Otherwise, he says, I'm going to remove you. Actually, if you go back and study the seven churches of Asia in that area, go back and find a church that is worshiping in those areas. You will find, to my knowledge, that the lampstand has been removed. The fire went out. So back to my question, have you lost, is that flame flickering? Have you lost your love for Jesus? Some of you are saying, well, how do I really know that? Is there a way for me to really, really know that? Here's some things this week that I was reflecting upon about this question. First of all, maybe this will be evidence that your flame is flickering. You complain a lot about the church. Matter of fact, that's all you do. Whenever you talk about the church, all you do is complain. Maybe that's you. Maybe when you think about the church here, all you do is talk about what people aren't doing right. That's your mindset. That's your focus. Maybe for others, it's simply a matter of prayer. You don't even have a prayer life anymore. You've lost prayer. You don't pray at all. Well, maybe on occasion. If that's you, maybe your flame is flickering. Maybe for others, it's simply the idea of just going to church. It's not firing me up. Rather, it's tiring me up. It's exhausting me. It's taking work. It's something I'm no longer anticipating any longer. I've lost it. I've lost the desire for it. Maybe others, it has to do with biblical knowledge, and you're one of those that think, I don't need to grow in my knowledge anymore. I know all I need to know about Jesus. You see, you're not fanning that flame of the relationship. On the other side, you might be those that are just, you're studying the Bible and that's all you do. And you're studying it not for the real purpose that it was intended to study, to change you, to transform your life so that you'll be more like Jesus. But instead, you're just, it's for information. For more knowledge, which becomes a prideful thing. Like Paul said, knowledge for the sake of knowledge will only puff us up. What's the point of it? Maybe that's your thing. Maybe it's just sin. I don't know. Maybe there's sin in your life that you're indulging in, and you know what it is. You're just indulging in it. And you're not getting away from it. And you're not turning to God, and you don't even have sorrow about it anymore. You've hardened. See, that's what the deceitfulness of sin does, right? It hardens me. It hardens my heart. It doesn't draw me near to God. It sends me away from God. Maybe your struggle with your fire is the acquiring of money, consuming, or things, material things, absolutely consuming your life and your thoughts. You don't think about the things of God anymore. You just think about your own riches. You only care about your own things. You're not caring about the things of God. And so the flame is flickering. The eternal things of God never crossed our thoughts. I hope that's not you. There's no question, speaking of myself, that I need reviving. And I think there's no question that we all need some sort of reviving in our faith. For God to awaken us within, spiritually. To serve Him with a right heart. with the right mind and the right commitment. There was a man named Robert Robertson. Anybody ever hear of Robert Robertson? Born in England, 1735. That's a long time ago. I'm going to need to read this because it's fairly long, but follow this with me if you would. He grew up poor, very poor. Had a very tragic life. His dad died when he was 8 years old, just a little guy. Had no daddy, no male figure. And so, like happens often in those situations, he found the wrong crowd as he grew up, and he rebelled. And he lived in rebellion, found the gangs that were there in those days. But at that time in England, there was a revival under the great preaching of someone you may have heard before in history, George Whitefield. George Whitefield, powerful preacher. When Robert was 17 years old, he and his buddies thought one day that they would go as a rebellious crew. They would get together and they would go and they would disrupt, if not break up, this revival. They're going to just tear it apart, him and his guy. So they go there, and the story says George Whitefield's preaching, and he's a powerful preacher, and instead of breaking up the revival caught Robertson. Began the process. The seed had been implanted through the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God did what the Word of God was, and there was a conversion to the point that he eventually went on to become a preacher himself or a minister. Robertson converted to Christ. And at the age of 23, he wrote one of the great revival hymns. In fact, again, if you study revivals, you realize that the greatest songs were written through those times. But I think one of the greatest revival songs, and we sing it, and we're going to sing it this morning in the conclusion of my lesson, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." That's the backing of that song. Robertson wrote it at 23 years old. 23 years old. He understood the concept of this lesson this morning. What it means to need revived. What it means to be revived. To have the fires flicker and to need it refueled once again. And here's one of the greatest lines. At least this is my opinion. My opinion only. One of the greatest lines ever written, and it was written by him. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it with thy courts above." Now, as I heard this story, I heard that towards the end of his life, he had fallen away. And I guess he was in a carriage with a woman who was humming this song. He was very quiet, very somber. She was humming this song. The woman after that engaged him in conversation and told him maybe he needed this message in his own life. And he looked at her and he said to the woman, he said, "I'm the man who wrote that song. That's my song. And I would give you 1,000 worlds if I had them to have all of those feelings back once again." Let's close our eyes for a moment. Let's think about our faith and let's pray. Father, we all can relate to Robertson's song. "Come thou fount of every blessing." Father, we can all be prone to wander. And we feel it. We know it. And God, for some of us, there are times where we're even prone to wander from you, prone even to leave you. We don't want to. But we have that in us sometimes. Father, we ask that you take our hearts, my heart personally, each heart here, and that you seal it. That you seal it with the courts above. That, Father, you will make serving to me, to all of us. That you will make serving you more wonderful, Father, once again than serving ourselves. Father, help us, help us. Help revive the fire within us. Help rekindle that desire again to love you passionately, deeply. Father, we can't put our finger on renewal, but we know you're the God of renewal. We ask that you help our hearts turn to you constantly and put our trust in you. We offer this prayer through Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. And if you're not a Christian, you don't really need revival. You need regeneration. Right? Regeneration by the Word of God, just as we witnessed this week with Julie, who received the Word of God, who was baptized into Jesus, born again, regenerated a new life. And we ask as we sing this song, if you have that desire, or if you need to confess your sins, or if you need prayers, whatever they may be, we ask that you come as we sing the invitation song.